Welcome to Geneseo Evangelical Free Church's Sermons Online. On June 15th, 2008, Pastor Greg Chenoweth delivered the message, What We Believe About Christian Living.
Happy Father's Day, Dads. A number of years ago, I was challenged to write a tribute to my father, and it was a great experience for me to sit down, think about experiences with Dad. And then actually it was a great experience then to read it to him at Christmas one year. And as I reflected on it this week, one of my memories is of being out on the farm with Dad. Dad grew up on a farm in southern Indiana, in Shoals, Indiana. And Dad's dad, my grandpa, died the year before he got married. But Dad maintained the farm. He moved to Indianapolis. We grew up around Indianapolis up and through part of high school. But on a couple of weekends a month, we would go back down to the farm, and I'd follow Dad out on into the pasture, you know, and through the barn lot. And I recall I was just a little guy, but I'd follow Dad out there, and he'd come to the electric fence, and he'd check the electric fence, and you know how you do that? You pull up a blade of grass, and then you rub it on the fence, and then Dad would say, "Here, hold my hand." Now, those of you who've been out on the farm, you know what happens to the guy on the end. He gets the shock. So I'm not sure what the physics is of all that, but anyway, sure, Dad. Whoa, you know, and you see the cartoons with the guy, you know, the skeleton shows up. But anyway, so Dad, I would follow Dad in his footsteps. You know, it was the walk in Dad's steps, and Dad'd be whistling, walking through the fields, and I'd do my best at, you know, whistling as Dad would. As a little boy, you know, the desire was to be like Dad. That was the heart and the desire. And boy, and I think about that now as a father, and do my children desire to be like me? What a challenge. But as I think about, that's what the Christian life is about. It's about being like Dad. You know, the heart of a follower of Jesus is to want to be like Dad. Or maybe it's better to be like our big brother. Brother Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today, is the purpose of the Christian life. If you'd pull out your bulletins, we're on our statement of faith, and we're on the eighth one, two more to go, and this one is on Christian living, and you'll notice that our current statement has nothing to say about the Christian life, and so the new one does, and I think this is one of the big benefits of this new proposed statement. Let me read it to you. It says, "We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed." Boy, there's a lot there. But let me just focus on that first sentence there. A lot of, we'll say, religious words in that phrase. We believe that God's justifying grace. What are we talking about there? You'll recall it's been a few weeks ago when we talked about Christ's death. What do we believe about Christ's death? That we looked at how Christ died in our place to save us or to rescue us from danger, the danger of God's wrath, which is his love for holiness. And how did Christ's death do that? We saw two things. He justified us and he reconciled us. When we saw justified, that's a legal term that means he declared us not guilty. We stand before God not guilty. Yet we've violated God's law. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and it says that we are sanctified in Christ's name. Now, this phrase says, we believe that God's justifying grace, that he declared us not guilty, gave us the righteousness of Jesus, that it must not be separated from his sanctifying power. Last week, we saw that God sanctified us. What does that mean? That means he set us apart to be holy. Matter of fact, it said in that same verse that we are saints by calling, and a saint is a holy one. This is something that God did to us. He made us holy. He made us, he calls us holy ones. Can you say that about yourself? The truth is, if you have Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. Say that with me. I am a saint. Are you? Can you say that? I am a saint. I am a holy one. Can you say that? No? Can you say, I am a holy one? No, you really can't. That's what God says about us. He says, you're a saint. That's what a saint is a holy one. But you're absolutely right. I can't say that about my experience. I'm not holy. You think I am, right? But my family knows better. Oh, yeah. But the scripture tells us that we are and that we are to pursue it at the same time. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, pursue the holiness without which no one will see God. You've got to be holy in order to see God. And we're to pursue it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that here's God's will. The will of God is this, your sanctification, which is your holiness. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's to be holy. In other words, God wants you to be in your experience and life what he calls you that you already are. How do I say that? He calls us, we are, by fact, by what Christ did, we are his holy ones. And now he wants us to live it out, to become it in our practice. Now this raises all kinds of questions. What is holy in the first place, and how does one get there? I sent our roving reporter from the station that cares out on a mission to ask people, what does it mean to be holy, and how do you get there? See if you can identify with any of these responses.
Maybe kind of background you grew up with, your relationship with God, your relationship with your church. I think it's something that is continually changing and growing. I don't think there's any really way to put a definition on it.
And how does one become holy?
I think you have to decide that for yourself. I think you have to feel good about the choices you're making and the things you're doing and what you're saying to others, how you're treating others, that's big. And I think you have to feel it for yourself. I don't think, again, you can say, okay, now I'm holy or now I'm not, but I think certain actions you do can be holy or not holy.
Set apart, different from the world, showing the true example of Jesus here on earth.
How does one become holy?
Getting closer and closer to God, through reading his word, through obedience. It's a day-by-day muscle you have to exercise.
I guess I would say to be holy means to be, you know, right with God, to be one with God, to be kind of on, you know, living in his will and kind of along that same path.
Mm-hmm. But how does one become holy?
How does one become holy? I would say, you know, be in his word, read his word, know what his will is for your life, know, you know, his purposes, his promises, because that's going to, you know, sustain you and help you to be able to, you know, be holy and remain with God.
To be holy is just to be guided in your own different kind of way, I guess. Well, if you have faith in God, I guess that's the only way you can become holy, but I guess just any kind of way that you can do it in your own certain way.
Does it matter which God or anything like that, or is it kind of perfect design? Is there several ways to be holy?
I don't know, it kind of depends on the person. There's different ways that you can go about it.
Well, to be preaching the word and to be with Jesus Christ, by being baptized in his name and receiving the gift of his Holy Ghost.
Tell me what you think it means to be holy.
To be with Jesus. To do good things.
I think, what it means to be holy to me, anyway, is that, you know, just have faith, even if you don't go to church, as long as you preach the word of God and get the word out, you know, that's about it.
How does one become holy?
Again, that just boils down to faith. You know, even if you don't go to church, like I said before, you got to think about it. And I don't know. That's a tough question. That's a tough question for me. It's such really personal. I mean, you got to find your own. You got to find your own niche.
Faith in what?
Faith in God, faith in anything you want to believe. I mean, you know, if a nice gorgeous day gives you faith and gives you hopes and dreams, then go for it, you know. Other people, this is religion, you know. That's what all I got for you.
In my mind, to be holy is to try to incorporate Jesus Christ into your life and how you conduct yourself, trying to be Christ-like in your actions, in your thoughts, in your deeds. For me, my favorite signature verse is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think if you can emulate that in your daily walk, then you're going to emulate the state of being holy. Certainly, we're human beings. We're not perfect. We're never going to get to that point. But I think if we can have that type of a focus, we're going to be well on our way to living our life in a Christ-like manner, being able to have, be a positive influence and model to others.
And how does one become holy?
How does one become holy? Well, I think that you become holy by making a commitment. It has to be something that you incorporate into everything that you do. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to be very intentional and very purposeful in your spiritual walk. And you know, everyone has their own special story on how that might happen. But I think the most important thing is that it's intentional and not accidental.
Thank you, Dan. Now, boy, that's quite a spectrum, isn't it? And there were others that Dan was able to interview. And actually, what's interesting is that their responses reflect what most people think about what is holy and how one becomes holy. George Barna, who's a marketing research guy, does a lot of surveys on cultural issues. He found that overall, 3 out of every 4 adults believe that it's possible for someone to become holy, regardless of their past. Only half of the adult population, however, says that they know someone they consider to be holy. And that's more than twice as many who consider themselves to be holy. But then when it comes to, well, what is holiness? When pressed to describe what it means to be holy, adults gave a wide range of answers. The most common reply was, I don't know. And then ordered by 1 out of every 5, which was offered by 1 out of every 5 adults. So, and then there's all kinds of responses like, okay, being like Christ, making faith a top priority, living pure or sinless lifestyle, good attitudes, and so on and so forth. What in the world is this? We're supposed to pursue it. God must have something in mind here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, he's saying, be like me. So holiness is, it's going to be like God, like Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at another verse, some others there in chapter 5. The root of holiness, it's to be like God. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That phrase, until Christ is formed in you. There's the holiness. It's that Christ, you are becoming like Christ. That's what holiness is. It's being transformed into the same character of Jesus. Holiness isn't living up to this standard here, okay? It's living up to a person. It's not conformity to this, it's conformity to a relationship with Christ. Or I should say, it's reflecting the relationship with Christ. It's all about a person. And what's this person Jesus like? Turn to chapter 5, Galatians 5, and verse 22 and 23. Here's the picture of the holiness of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you would like to be like that? Oh, I can't imagine anybody who wouldn't want to be like that. That's the picture of holiness. Holiness, what comes to people's minds when they think of holy? Oftentimes it's just, okay, this, you don't do this and you do this. Well, it's who you are, the beauty of character. It's the beauty of the character and the nature of God. That's holiness. How do you get there? That's a major league question. That's what we want to look at here a little bit here. But holiness is being like Dad. That's holiness. In Galatians 5, we're going to look here at verses 16 through 25. And what we're going to see is, though, and you already know this, that there is an incredible struggle in pursuing holiness. Let me start here. Chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now notice the struggle going on here. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There in verse 17, he talks about a major league battle that's going on inside of each one of us who've trusted Christ. There's the Holy Spirit who came inside you the moment that you trusted Christ. And he's leading one way. And then there's this thing called the sin nature, or flesh. There's this capacity within us, this nature within us that wants it our way and rebels and resists the Spirit of God. So not only are they like this, they're banging heads, but they're pulling against each other. Do you know what that's like? I know what that's like. It's funny, when you start to read this and you start to think about it, you start to see it a lot more than you thought. This last week, I got two letters, bills. One from the doctor's office and one from our cell phone company, in which I had some questions about. Well, and it was legitimate questions. But I called up both of them, and you know what was going on inside of me? I didn't like the answers I was getting. And there was this, I was getting kind of hot and bothered inside of me. Like, and the Spirit of God saying, hey, Greg, be patient, be kind, be considerate. And so I'm thinking, what incompetence, you know, is going on here, you know, and they're trying to rip me off. And inside of me, anger was building up. You know what's going on here? There's the battle between the Spirit of God and this nature within me that resists and wants to do my way. Happens all the time. Notice here, we go on here in chapter 5, verse 19. He gives the evidence or the manifestations of the sin nature. Like we need anybody to lay it out here, but here you go. Okay, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. These three here I see, all of these reflect self in some way. And these first three especially are a lack, if you will, of self-control or self-gratification, particularly in the sexual area. Sexual immorality here is any kind of illicit sex, whether it's adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, pornography. It covers the spectrum here. Impurity is even broader than the sexual area. It would involve lying or hurting other people, our speech, off-color jokes, anything that's off-based when it comes to the morality issues. Debauchery would be sensuality or a lack of self-restraint. It's a disregard for the rights and the feelings of others. This next area would be like self-dependence, the idolatry, and witchcraft. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. Paul said in Colossians 3 that greed is idolatry because it puts materialism or it puts self on the throne rather than the Lord. Witchcraft now, or sorcery. This is an interesting word. The Greek word here is pharmakia. Any pharmacists? You know, where's Craig? He's oh my golly, we better talk to him about this, yeah. Witchcraft, in Paul's day here, they used drugs, okay, to call on the spirits, all right? And the purpose of calling on the spirits was to manipulate the spirit world to accomplish or get something that you wanted. It was for self. These next, several of them have to do with relationships. Self demonstrated in relationships. There's hatred. There's discord, which is strife or quarreling. There's jealousy, which is having resentment toward others. Fits of rage, outbursts, or pouting. Selfish ambition. Now, this is interesting. The dictionary described this as having a mercenary spirit. You know, a mercenary is someone who fights for hire. You know, they fight for somebody else. They're paid to fight for somebody else. Mercenary is somebody who, well, I'll do this as long as there's something in it for me. It's not for the welfare of the others so much as it's what can I get out of it. Dissensions, which is disputes, or factions, which are divisions. Envy, having a grudging spirit. And these last two, drunkenness and orgies, are this self-indulgence, kind of gluttony, whether it's on drink or whether it's food, whether it's drugs. Okay, it's getting high on whatever. And then orgies, having to do with revelry or being out of control, partying. Now, it's interesting here at the end of verse 21, he says, orgies and the like. In other words, there's other things that fit in this category of manifestations of the flesh. Things we might say, anything that exalts self, that says, manipulative strategies of whether it's false humility or false praise or put down, sarcasm can be a manifestation of the flesh, or boasting. I mean, the list could go on. Paul's not meaning to be exhaustive here. So here's the one. These are the things that fight against us. And then he goes on here in verse 22, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, all these, here's the opposite, the thing of those things, those deeds of the flesh. Do you experience that struggle? We could go around the room and we'd all. Yesterday I was at a Celebrate Recovery workshop. Celebrate Recovery is a ministry, it's basically a Christian support group ministry. And what they do in their meetings, as you're introducing yourself, you identify yourself as a child of God, a believer of Christ. Hi, I'm Greg Chenoweth. I'm a saint, a holy one of God, who struggles with anger, perfection, with lust at times, with division, having a divisive spirit. We could go around the room here and all of us would have our issues. And if you don't think you do, you're deceived. Because within each of us are these two battles, these two forces at work. There's a struggle going on. No wonder it's so hard to attain holiness. So how do we do it? How do we get there? What's the solution for dealing with this struggle? In your outline, there's two options that Galatians deals with. There's the law or there's license. The book of Galatians was written to this group of churches and Christians, okay, somewhere in the neighborhood of present-day Turkey. And they were people who had come to faith in Christ, and then a group of people came along and told them, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You also need to go back and look at what's in the Old Testament law. And for guys, that means you got to be circumcised. You need to follow, the religious festivals. There's other things, the dietary, laws and all those things, what food you can and can't eat. This is the law. How do we become like God? They would say, you need to do all these things and don't do these other things. Now, we may not go back to the Old Testament law, but you know what? There's something about us. I think it's an evidence of the spirit, of the flesh, the sin nature in us, that still wants to develop this list of don't do this and do this. We don't say certain words. We don't drink certain drinks and maybe eat certain foods. We don't watch certain shows, TV or movies. We don't read certain magazines or certain books. We don't go into certain places. We don't wear certain kinds of clothes. You see where I'm going here? It's all these don'ts. And I'm wondering, well, what in the world do we do? We don't do all this. What do we do? Well, here's what we do. We do go to church. Be sure you go to church. We do give. You've got to give a certain amount. You do need to read the scriptures, whether it's reading it, studying it, memorizing it, you know, whatever it is there you got to do. You've got to do pray, all right? And we may have all kinds of other things on our do list. So we got all these don'ts and we got all these do's. But you know what? These don'ts and these do's don't make you holy. You and I know people who don't do these things and who do these things, and we wouldn't classify them as holy. As a matter of fact, the people who Jesus had the hardest time with were the ones who didn't do these things and did do these things, and they killed him. What did he call them? He didn't call them holy. He called them hypocrites. Because they dressed themselves up on the outside here, their inside was anything but holy. Holiness does not come from living by the law or whatever your list of do's and don'ts is. You'll not become holy by looking and focusing and pursuing those things. That's the message of Galatians. But now, okay, if you're not to do that, then does that mean we have the freedom to just go and do whatever we want to do? So just license. License, freedom to do whatever. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You're free. You're free from this to-do list and this don't list. Mark it out. Free from it. You're free from the law, Paul says. But does that give you the freedom then to live it up? Paul says, no, don't give your flesh, your sinful nature then. Don't let it go wild here. No. He says, what are you to do? You're to love one another. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. How the Galatians, the Old Testament people, if as long as we live by the law, that determines what a child of God is. A child of God is not, we don't identify them by the do's and the don'ts. It's by our love for one another. It's the inner heart that works itself out in its care and concern for others. The fruit of the Spirit that we saw. How do we develop or become that loving person? Chapter 5, verse 16. In verse 16, verse 18, and verse 25, it talks about the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. It's literally walk. Conduct your life by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. In verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, that is because since we got our spiritual life began by the Spirit, then he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Walk, what does that imply here? He's using a word here, literally walk, to give us kind of, to picture that. A walk means you're on a journey. You're on a journey with the Spirit of God. It means, you know, there's movement. To walk by the Spirit doesn't mean that you're walking alongside the Spirit, but it means you're walking by means of the Spirit, in the Spirit's power, which implies there's dependence on the Spirit. You're leaning on the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, leaning on the Spirit. All right, and you notice he says the promise here is that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in the Greek language, this is worded very strongly. It's you absolutely will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Now notice it doesn't say that you will not have the desire of the flesh. The battle still rages for the person who's walking, leaning on the Spirit. There's still the temptations, this is going on, and the resistance here, but he won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. How about this next line here where he says, verse 18? Okay, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. To be led. To be led by someone means that you're following them. That they're directing you. You allow the Spirit of God to direct you. You follow them. You submit to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit as He leads. So as He's guiding you one way, you say, okay, I will follow you. I'm being tugged this way, but I'm going to say no to that way, and I'm going to follow your way. I will let you lead me. And then do you notice what he says here? If you are led by the Spirit, if you're following His way, then you're not under the law. In other words, you are not governed by this to-do list and this don't list. You don't need the to-dos and the to-don'ts. If the Spirit of God, if you're allowing Him to direct your life, you're going His way, you don't need a list of do's and don'ts. The question isn't, am I doing this, am I doing that, or not doing this? It's, am I allowing the Spirit of God to lead me? Am I following Him? That's the question. You know how I know we struggle with this? Is because when I ask people every once in a while, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord going? You know what often is the answer? They've got some list here of do's, to don'ts, and to do's. Well, I'm not doing this, and I'm doing this. No, how are you doing with the Lord? I didn't ask. That's not what we're being judged by. Or that's not what we're to conform to. It's the Spirit of God. How am I relating to Him? That's the issue. If you're allowing the Spirit of God, you don't need this. You're not going to be judged by that. It's relationship with the Spirit. That's radical. That is so radical. Go home, chew on that. You don't need laws. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says that laws are for sinners. They're for those who just have the sin nature to govern them, to restrain sin. Law is for restraining sin. Why did God give the Old Testament law? Galatians tells us it was to point out our sin and our need for a Savior. But when you have the Spirit of God, when you're allowing the Spirit to lead you, you don't need that. He's our leader. That's radical. Now there's this last phrase here, verse 25. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is a military term. You know, if you picture the infantry marching and they're keeping in step with one another, left, 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 right, left. Or if you're in the marching band. Okay, and you've got to be lined up, right? You're checking your diagonals, all right, making sure that you're in step, and some of us did better than others, you know that. Okay, this is a moment-by-moment thing where you've got to kind of keep your eye on the Spirit. Though walking is a journey, this keeping in step is a moment-by-moment thing. And isn't that how life is? I deal with certain things that on the moment. It's like I got one letter. I called up, I didn't respond very well. Next day, a couple days later, I got another letter. Well, are you going to learn and respond a little different? You know what happened when I got the second letter and I made my phone call? I was still tempted to be ticked off. Matter of fact, inside, I had to call back another day to talk to another department, and I'm thinking, oh, come on. I'm thinking that inside. There's the battle, the tension going on inside. It's a moment-by-moment decision as we encounter the temptations or whatnot. If we are keeping in step with the Spirit, because we live by the Spirit, we got our spiritual life from Him, then let's align ourselves with Him moment by moment. Now, I've got a project for you. God uses these terms, okay, walk, be led, keep in step, to help us to kind of picture it, imagine it. And so Thursday, I thought, Lord, I need help kind of putting some application to this. What does this mean? What does it look like? And, okay, you're using this figurative language, so I'm going to go on a walk with you. Help me understand, what does this mean? So I went out on the canal for a walk. And I would encourage all of you today, tomorrow, sometime, go on a walk and ask the Lord, Lord, teach me, give me some lessons, some, if you will, some application here. What does it mean to walk with you? Let me, you're using this illustration, so what's the point? So I went out on the canal, and I got on the path, and you know the path's about 8 to 10 feet wide. And I just started walking down the path, and I just, thoughts would come to mind, well, here's this path, 8 to 10 feet, it's like walking with the Lord, you know, there's boundaries. All right, as I walk with him, walking with him on this path, why I, you know, I've got all this free, I got freedom to walk this whole path. There's all kinds of, there is more freedom in the Christian life than you and I ever know or dream of. We're called to freedom. There are boundaries. The Spirit of God, as we're walking with him, he keeps us in the boundaries. That's why I don't need the law. He keeps me in the boundaries as I'm walking moment by moment with him. So I'm walking along and I noticed in the side, kind of toward the side of the path, why there was something kind of slithering out of the grass, and sure enough, it was a snake. And kind of fascinated by snakes, can't stand snakes, don't want a snake. David asked, he got a little lizard, you know, from school, and I kind of went, okay, keep it in the cage, or I'm sicking the dog after it. And then he comes back a few days later, Dad, can we get a snake? Absolutely not, no snake. So I kind of kept my distance, and at this point, the snake's kind of just crying. I could have walked around, no big deal, but I stopped. Stopped my walk and just kind of watched this thing. I let it slither across the path there in front of me, and when it got close to the other side, the little boy in me came out. You know, pick up a stick, and you want to see how the thing's going to react, you know. So I kind of walked around it here, you know, and I noticed as it was going across there, it apparently knew I was there because the back tail was really vibrating, you know. Funny, it had these triangle, or these, you know, triangle things on the, diamond-type things on the back of it. And I'm thinking, I didn't see a rattle. But boy, that thing was really shaking. Anyway, I walked around here, and then I tossed the stick at it and hit it. The thing didn't coil up or anything, but it stopped and just as if to know, looked up at me, you know, just stared at me, and I thought, I've had enough. I think I'll go, you know. Found out later, I think it's a gopher snake. But it kind of got me wondering there for a while. Well, I got walking, and you know what? After I passed that snake, I was walking down the center of the lane. I was staying away from the sides there. You don't know what else is going to come out of there, you know, if there's another one. And every little stick out there was kind of like, oh, I wonder if it's going to move. It's amazing how that alerted me on my walk. And after a while, I got to thinking about that. You know, that's what the walk with the Spirit's like. I had no control over that snake being there. I did have control whether I stopped and played with danger. You know, isn't that what temptation does? Some temptations are more dangerous than others. All right? Okay, then I kept going. You know, but that I didn't have any control over that temptation coming into my path. That's what walking in the Spirit is. There will always be temptations and conflicts. We don't have control over those. It's okay. As a matter of fact, if there's no battle going on, you got to kind of wonder, are there two forces at work? Maybe you just got one. And it's probably not the Spirit that you have. Because when you have the Spirit, you still have the sin nature, and there will be battle going on. But when I went on, I realized, you know, the safest place for me to walk is down the center of this path. And the safest place in living our Christian life is walking closely with the Spirit of God, keeping in step with Him, aligned with Him. He gives us freedom, and we may walk, you know, all over that there, and He'll guide us back, okay? But the closer we get to the edges, it's when we expose ourselves to danger. Now, I want to ask you, are you on the path? You trusted Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. But have you chosen to get into the journey and walk with Him, to depend on Him? Or are you dependent on yourself? You can't live the Christian life on your own efforts. You need Him. That's why God gave Him to you. Are you allowing Him to lead you, to direct you? Are you keeping your eye, or you're tuned in to the things of the Lord? As you do, the Scripture describes that as walking in the light. And He will expose areas in your life that need to be cleaned up. It's a journey. And the thing about the journey is I've got a number of years of my past journey of training myself, developing habits that are hurtful and harmful, sinful, and they come out. Times I least expect it. Like this last week, I said something to one of my kids with the tone. One of my habits is this tone of voice. And my son asked, well, do you have to say it that way? No, I don't. And it was the Spirit of God using my son to expose my area of sin. And the real challenge came when my son challenged me on that. Now how will I respond? Yeah, I needed to say that. Or no, I didn't, you know. The Spirit of God isn't like me. I'm Greg Chenoweth, a saint who struggles with perfectionism. And my tendency is to point out every wrong detail, things that needs to be corrected. But the Spirit of God graciously doesn't do that. He exposes an area or maybe two at a time and works on me with that for a while, and is gracious and patient. Still forgives me and still calls me a saint. As I walk with him, I can expect struggle, trials, temptations, but that's where I need to be dependent on him. You may be going through intense difficulty, temptations, depression, struggle in your life, but that does not mean that you are not walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, those who experience struggle and are still, okay, clinging on to the Lord, they are walking by faith, walking in the Spirit. Difficulty is to be expected. That's why I need to cling to him. I'm going to close in prayer here, and I'd like to ask you to consider, okay, where are you at? Are you on the journey, and are you allowing him to direct you? Are you depending on him? You need him to be holy, to be like our dad. What's he called? The Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. He's the one who helped us see the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus. And now he also resides in us to empower us to live and to become now like you. Lord, I pray that as we go on our walks, that you would you'd teach, show them the little lessons of walking with you through these illustrations. Thank you for your graciousness, your patience, your power that you give us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that we would know the power of God that resides in us through your Spirit. And as a result, we trust you the more and see you change us and make us more like our big brother Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.